In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Today is the third month, or the blessed month, of Misra. And as I began in the beginning of the month to explain that the Church sets up for us readings in this last month before the end of the Coptic year to prepare us for our meeting with Christ, whether it's the time we depart, or whether it's when He comes in a second coming. And we read the passage today where the scribes accuse the Lord Christ of casting out demons by Beelzebub, who is the leader of the demons. So we see here that the scribes fell in to a flaw here, or a fault, and I would like to consider it maybe a sickness. They thought that the righteous one was wicked. They looked at the person who was blameless and who was righteous to be wicked. I think sometimes we might fall into the opposite. We might look at ourselves as being righteous, but then we are actually maybe wicked. This is the same kind of sickness that the Laodicean church in the book of Revelations fell into. Listen to how the Lord Christ describes the church. He says, "But because you say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, and have a need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." And he further describes the state of this church as being lukewarm. So I would like to speak with you this week and next week about the sickness of lukewarmness, the sickness of being lukewarm. What is lukewarmness? It's neither hot nor cold, as the Bible describes. So to us, something that is lukewarm would be just right, right? When you're, washing your hands, when you're taking a shower, whatever it is, you want the water to be lukewarm, neither cold nor hot. So it's just right. But is lukewarmness just right? The Lord says about the church, the Laodicean church, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." It's important to understand here why the Lord says, "I could wish that you were cold or hot." Why would the Lord wish anybody to be cold? Of course, He's speaking here about the spiritual zeal. If I'm cold, then, I'm away from God. I'm not practicing the spiritual activities and the partaking of the graces that He's given me. Spiritually hot is a person who's active, who's energetic, who's zealous for spiritual activities. So why would the Lord say, "I could wish that you were cold"? Of course, we understand, I wish that you were hot. He wish everybody, all of us, were hot. But what is the problem, or what is the problem with the lukewarm, is I don't realize that they are cold. The cold people understand that they're cold. I know I'm away from church. I know I don't go to church. I know I don't believe like I should. They could say everything that they don't, right? And this is actually the first part of any repentance, is acknowledging your sin. But the problem with the lukewarm is I fool myself into believing that I'm hot, but I'm actually cold. So this is the danger of being in this lukewarm region. We don't realize maybe our weakness. And because we don't realize our weakness, we don't believe that we need help, or we don't believe that we need God's grace. And this is something, of course, very important, because this is said to us in the book of Revelation, which is the last book of the Bible, which is basically God's last effort to get us to repent. The whole book of Revelation is written so that the people could repent, that people can turn back, and those who are following and being following the way of godliness and being persecuted will find comfort and consolation in this book. So it served those two purposes, to comfort and console the persecuted and to drive us to repentance. So what are some of the causes of this lukewarmness? Because if we are found at the last day to be lukewarm, what does the Bible say that God will do with us? He'll vomit us out of His mouth. God forbid that any of us should fall into this category and this be said about us. So let's look and examine some of the causes of lukewarmness maybe that we might encounter, and learn something from them. The first cause of lukewarmness is a person's distance from repentance. A person's distance from repentance. Oftentimes, as you know, we get older, we find that I need less repentance. I'm not sure what the phenomena is or why it happens. Maybe in our own eyes we think we're getting wiser, or maybe you think because I don't commit the youthful sins, I don't commit any sins. There are many sins we all fall into. But we have to be, you know, very cautious of this, that we don't fall into this, you know, state of, I'm okay, I'm old enough, I confess once a year or twice a year and that's it. No, but there are actually two types of people that will never be spiritually cold. They'll always be hot. The first group of people are the people who are repentant, who repent constantly. There are some people that repent like every week or every 2 weeks. These people will never grow cold because they're living an active spiritual life through repentance. Repentance is all about examining my life and seeing what I can do better. So a person's continually doing this, they can't go cold. The second group of people that never get cold or are always hot are the people who love God with all of their heart. I mean, we'll all say, yes, we love God with all our heart, but there are certain, you know, people who have this fire for God in their heart, and this is maybe fewer and far between. And this can be a result of anything. It can be a result of God's work in my life. Maybe God saved me or saved a loved one from an accident or whatever, so I feel like I'm indebted to Him, and this keeps the fire burning in my heart. It could be the fact that I'm immersed in His Word, and I recognize His saving grace for me and what He's done and how valuable it is. It could be somebody who looks and has experienced God's help in his life, whether it be through receiving something that he truly didn't deserve or she truly didn't deserve, when you feel like this is certainly God's hand. So they love God with all their heart. Lukewarmness is kind of like, or those who are distant from repentance, are kind of like the people in the wilderness. Remember in the Old Testament when Moses brought the people out of Egypt? And we know Egypt is the symbol of Satan and sin, right? So once they were freed from Pharaoh and Egypt, they went and crossed the Red Sea by a miraculous and powerful sign, splitting the Red Sea, and they crossed on dry land. And then after they crossed, the sea came back to its place, and all those who witnessed it were awed by this. And then they went into the wilderness. Unfortunately, some of them, they became less faithful in the wilderness. And out of all the people of Israel, 2 million maybe plus, how many of them went into the promised land? Two people. Just two. So everyone else there, they spent 40 years, and in those 40 years, all of them died except for two people. Who are they? Joshua and Caleb. Very good. Joshua and Caleb. But what happened to the next generation of people that's growing up? What happened? They grew up in the wilderness. So all they know is from Joshua and Caleb, and maybe from their parents and grandparents before they died, what happened? They didn't witness the crossing into the Red Sea, but they were just living there, and then they heard of what happened. So these people can either be one of two groups. Either they really relate to this and feel it, or they just kind of feel, you know, whatever, this was something for our parents. They went through it, we didn't go through it, we're here, and let's just deal with it. So they neither appreciate the crossing of the Red Sea, nor have a tie to the promise of Canaan, which is why they're in the wilderness to begin with. Sometimes this is us in our life. God has freed us from sin, freed us from slavery and bondage, taken us into the wilderness with the promise of Canaan, with the promise of salvation. But yet I'm kind of stuck here in the middle. I don't appreciate the forgiveness that I was given. But yet, at the same time, I don't have strong ties to heaven, which is our ultimate resting place. This could lead somebody to being lukewarm. And somebody who doesn't look back at their sin and look back at the bondage that they were in before and appreciate the freedom that they've been given, then it would be difficult for them to repent. And that's why David the psalmist says, "For I acknowledge my sin or my transgression, and my sin is always before me." His sin is always before him. Not because he doubted the forgiveness of God, no. But to keep him humble and to keep him repentant. We often, many of us, we fall into the same sin over and over again. Keep this sin in mind. So when I become puffed up or become proud, or I've increased the length of my repentance and I haven't repented in a while, I remember that I still commit these same sins, and these same sins still need repentance and confession and absolution. Also, in repentance and in confession, we receive the necessary rebuke. If there is any person who believes that they do not need rebuke, this is the beginning of their fall. Every last one of us needs rebuke. What would happen if our children, or if we raise children, without rebuking them at all, without correcting them at all? What would happen? They would be very spoiled. They would fall victim of being in feeling that they are entitled to everything, right? And they'll have no direction as to what is right and what is wrong. So why is this any different with our spiritual life? It's the same. If we get no direction, then we are left to do things as we please. And I hate to break it to you, but we will not enter into the kingdom of heaven based on what we want, based on the rules that we set for ourselves. We will enter the kingdom of heaven based on God, who set for us the rules for His kingdom. The second cause of lukewarmness, or becoming lukewarm, is distance from the means of grace. Being distant from the means of grace. And the distance, the means of grace, are all those things that God has given to us to allow us, you know, to have fellowship and communion with Him. These are all the things we're all accustomed to hearing. The prayer. Prayer in our life is a means of communing with God, communicating with God. Reading His Word. You know, back in the day, they didn't have, before they had the printing press, they would have one copy of the scriptures in the church. So if anybody wanted to read something, they would come to the church, ask the priest, and the priest would get out the Bible and read for them the passages that they wanted. Or they would revert to memorizing it, like they did in the monasteries. Each monk would memorize one book of the Bible. So if I wanted to hear Joshua, I would go to the person who memorized the book of Joshua and have him recite it for me. But now we all have the Bibles in our hands, in our houses, and in our, all of our devices. And we take, you know, we take this very lightly. Spiritual contemplation, liturgies, spiritual retreats, all of these things are the means of grace that God has given us to have communion with Him. When we remove ourselves from these things, then we have no means of communing with God. I've ran into many people who have said in their life, "Abuna, I remember the time of my youth was the best time of my life spiritually. I was very hot. Dakhil wa tala, going and coming from the church, involved in many activities, and as I got older, I felt like I got hot." Oftentimes, more often than not, when we recall our youth, always ask yourself, if you're one of those people who always say, "Okay, back then, as I felt more spiritually hot," ask yourself, what changed from then into now? And I would say maybe 85 to 90% of the time, it's the means of grace. Our prayers, our attending of the midnight praises, our attending of Vespers, our prayers at home, our dedication to reading scripture. All of these things, you know, we'll find have decreased if we're one of those people who, you know, think that I was hotter back in my youth than I was now. So if you want to remedy this, go back to what you did back in your youth. Go back to attending the praises, coming early to the liturgy, and being involved in a service in the church. The means of grace also help us to balance and counter the corrupt agenda of Satan and of the world. If we don't have the means of grace that comes from God, and all we are consuming are the things of Satan, the worldly things, what will counter that? What will balance? What will tip the scales in the other direction? Nothing. Actually, this would, you know, would make, you know, Satan very happy. Is I can, you know, attack them, and they think not to go back to God for their help. But we need all of our spiritual practice, and more so, more than ever before. I believe nowadays, in this day and age, with all of the electronical devices that we have, and all of the types of media, that's not just, you know, we're exposed to, but that is being, you know, pushed down our throats. Now more than ever do we need to hold on to these means of grace. Prayer, reading scripture, attending the services of the church, and so on. The third cause of lukewarmness is the quality of worship. The quality of worship. Is my worship to God simply just routine? It is, I've become custom. I wake up in the morning, say the Lord's Prayer, get ready, go to church, or go to work or school, come back, say a prayer, go to sleep, and on Sunday I wake up, come to church. It's just the same old routine with no heart or no feeling in it. Some might even pray just for the sake of, you know, quieting the conscience. My conscience will rebuke me. I can't go take communion if I haven't, you know, prayed. So I'll just say the Lord's Prayer before I sleep. And oftentimes what happens is we start the Lord's Prayer and then we don't finish it because we're already asleep. So the quality of our worship. And when we worship and when we pray, our body posture should be worthy of the person whom we're praying to. Be laying down on the bed. I understand some people have medical conditions and everything will be accepted by God. But if I am able to go to work and stand and to work, you know, with my body, then certainly I can worship God with my body. We should be standing while we're praying. We shouldn't be slouching. We shouldn't be leaning on things. You know, we should be standing upright and praying, giving Him, you know, our attention, just as we do with our work. Oftentimes, some of us, we will become more consumed with the quality of worship, and we feel that the quality is a sign of holiness, or we equate the two together. So the more psalms that I pray, the more holy I am. The more prayers in the Agbaya that I pray, the more holy and better that I am. I'm not saying these things are not good. These things are great and wonderful. But they should be coupled with quality. Quantity coupled with quality is good. But quantity alone can lead to pride and can lead us to deceive ourselves. And to be honest with you, we will not enter the kingdom of heaven by the quantity of our prayers or the quantity of the liturgies we attend. We will enter the kingdom of heaven based on quality. There are two examples of this, where people were justified by the quality of their prayer and not by the quantity of their prayer. Remember the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector? The Pharisee was standing there praying, thanking God that I'm not like the sinners, and I fast twice a week, so and so and so and so. Then the sinner who comes in, or the publican, he comes, the tax collector, beating on his chest, and he says to the Lord, or he says to himself, he says, standing afar off, meaning that he feels unworthy to approach God. So he feels this sense of humility and sense of unworthiness. Would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven. And he's ashamed to raise his eyes to heaven. Why? Beating his chest saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be merciful to me. Very short. Just a few words. The Lord says of this man that he was justified more than the Pharisee, who thought himself to be righteous. So here, the quality of the tax collector's prayer was far more valuable than the quantity of the Pharisee who was praying and fasting and doing all of these things. The second is the right-hand thief. All he simply said was, Lord, remember me in your kingdom. This was his prayer. But when he said this prayer, oh, it was quality. Because he had just sticking up for the Lord Christ, told the other thief that we deserve what we get, but this man did nothing wrong to deserve what he got. He stood up for the Lord. He confessed his sin. And then with this type of heart, he uttered the small words of, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. So through this prayer, which is filled with quality and filled with depth, this what made him, the Lord respond to him and say, today you will be with me in paradise. So we need to focus on the quality of our spiritual life. And as the quality is there, then we increase the quantity. And we do this with the guidance of our spiritual father. Some people will say, okay, Abuna, that's what you say. Then I'm going to focus on quality. And your quality is, what's your quality going to be? Instead of praying, you know, the first morning prayer, I'm going to pray our Father, the Lord's Prayer, with all the quality in the world. So then we sit there the first night, our Father, who art in heaven. And we sit there, and it'll be the most beautiful prayer. And then as the week goes by, our Father who art in heaven. It becomes the usual that we all know and familiar with. Here we lose the quality after we've given up the quantity. This is why it needs guidance with your spiritual father. The third reason maybe for our lukewarmness is, and this is the last one I'll speak of today, is the lack of growth. The lack of growth. Continual growth in our spiritual life brings us energy and rejuvenates us. It's kind of like a car battery. You know, the batteries in our car, they have a system or they have a part that couples with it. It's called, I think, the alternator. And this alternator keeps the battery charged at all times. So all the thing the battery is used for is just to start the car. And then this alternator runs, and as it runs, it's recharging the battery. That's why we don't have to change our car battery like every week or every 2 weeks because of this. You'll find if the alternator goes bad, then the battery will go bad. So this, you know, this thing that keeps the battery, you know, being recharged is our growth. As long as we're running and we're growing, then we won't become spiritually cold and we won't become lukewarm. If you look at the picture there, it's hard to see, but you have that guy who is pushing the boulder up the rock, right? And I'm sure it's very hard. And as he's pushing it, he's thinking to himself, am I almost there yet? But he keeps pushing. What happens the moment he stops? It's going to come back. It's going to come down, right? So he might be going, taking baby steps forward. But the moment he just stops for a minute, it's going to tumble back on him and he's got to start all the way back from the bottom again. It's the same thing in our spiritual life. The moment we stop struggling in our spiritual life and resisting sin and fighting against sin and trying to pray with all of our heart and our mind and our soul, then we will end up going backwards. But never stop growing. Always keep reading. Always keep growing in your life. Sometimes we feel content with where we are in our spiritual life. Anytime we feel content, I always remember two verses. The first is what the Lord said in Matthew 5. He says, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. He asks us to be perfect. You might say, okay, Lord, but I can't be perfect. The Lord can demand from us perfection because He is perfect. He gave us the example of the perfect human being. So He can demand this or ask us of this. And this can be accomplished through Him and through Him alone. Only when we are fully united with Christ will we be perfect. But His desire for us is to be perfect. So I should never stop my pursuit of being of perfection. I should always strive to be perfect, just as Christ was perfect. And ask Him, because this is His desire. Lord, You asked and commanded me to be perfect. Give me the grace and power to be perfect. Let it be part of your prayer. And the second was what the Lord said in the Old Testament, be holy for I am holy. So He wants us to be perfect and He wants us to be holy. So anytime I think of I'm content with where I am, ask myself, if I reach perfection, can I consider myself as being holy? 99.9% of the times, the answer will be no. So those keep us going. Another thing that can help us to keep striving is consider or compare ourselves to the saints. We oftentimes sometimes compare ourselves to our peers or to those maybe who are maybe lower than we are in terms of our spiritual knowledge and experience. We say, but at least I might lie and cheat and steal, but at least I don't commit murder. At least I don't commit fornication. At least I don't, you know, I hate somebody. So we compare ourselves to justify ourselves and say, at least I don't do such and such. But this comparison will lead us to be content with where we are. Let us beware of being content with where we are. Just to review, what are the causes of lukewarmness that we discussed today? The first is our distance from the sacrament of repentance and confession. Our distance from the means of grace, like our prayer, contemplation, and spiritual reading. The quality of our worship. Are we praying and worshiping God with quality or simply with quantity? And lastly, our lack of growth. If we stop growing, we will revert. We will go backwards. But let us, you know, keep this in front of us. God willing, we'll complete the rest of the causes next week, and we'll discuss the remedy. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.